So last week, James started this new series on the book of James, and has, as he so humorously pointed out, it's not a book about him. It is a book written about James, the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote it. And it's my job today to continue with this series. And I'm bringing you a message today called Trials and Temptations. Now that is a cliffhanger of a title. My message is going to be based on James 1, verses 2 to 18. And I want to begin by reading it together. So we're just going to read it in full. So it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Amen. So, it's quite a hefty bit, this. And when I read James recently to prepare for this, I was once again shocked by the directness that James takes in this book. But I often find that if someone is very direct, it's because there's something that we need to hear. And I think, hopefully, that we're going to learn some great stuff today. So I want to focus on three main points. So my first point is perseverance promotes purity. My second point is excuses. I know you're all excited about hearing that bit. And blessed to bless. So the first one is perseverance promotes purity. In James, in verse 2, James starts with one of the most seemingly paradoxical statements in the New Testament. It doesn't make sense. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, I know that a number of you are currently weathering storms. And I can tell you honestly that over the last few years, my family and I have also been through profound adversity. I'm sure that your first response would not be joy. And I can say that mine wasn't either. But I want to show you, by looking at this verse in detail, how we can and should respond with pure joy. To understand James's statement, I think we need to understand first his heart in the matter. The fact that he refers to us as brothers and sisters in this letter he was writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, it suggests that he's referring to fellow believers, and it suggests a strongly pastoral heart. James had the well-being of his pastoral flock in mind. In fact, James uses this phrase 14 times in this book, so he really meant it. And when we look at the setting for the book of James, we can understand why this verse was so relevant and why he wrote it in this way. You see, the intended audience were messianic Christians who at the time were facing extreme persecution, and there was a famine. We may not be facing threat on the same level today, but we do face a persecution of our own. And I think we can all get something from this and see how we can move forward. So let's first tackle this idea of trials. What James is referring to here is the word trials. And in Greek, look at me. Did you hear that? In the Greek. I did my study. Let's just give me a pat on the back here. There we are. See? I can't pronounce any of them, though, so I apologize. So in the Greek, it's from the root word perasmos, and this is the same as the word in verse 13 for tempted. But the Greek word can have two meanings. So the first meaning is an inner enticement to sin, and the second meaning is external afflictions or persecutions. It's widely believed that this verse, where he uses this word, refers to the second definition, okay? So this verse refers to the kind of external persecution or affliction that can come against us. Things like sickness, financial struggles, relational challenges. I'm sure you can all think of examples. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is John 16, verse 33. And it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. No one ever promised that life was going to be easy. But Jesus has promised us victory over our circumstances. The translation in the NIV says, whenever you face trials. The Message translation says, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. But again, when we go back to the Greek here, the meaning is quite profound. It says, to fall into something so that one is entirely surrounded by it. The word is used in the classics all the time, in Greek mythology and in Greek plays, to demonstrate misfortune. That's the kind of, the theme is misfortune. You see, some challenges in life come about because of our own actions. My children, Bella is here and Alf is not, will groan when I say this. But I always say, actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. And they can be positive and they can be negative. But every action has a consequence. They don't like to hear that very often. But this refers to the kind of trouble that you appear to end up in through no fault of your own. It's when trouble like this hits that we have a tendency to feel sorry for ourselves and feel, woe is me. And yet, here is James encouraging us to consider it pure joy. So why? Why is it pure joy? James uses this fabulous connective here, because. Now that normally means that if we put that in a sentence, we can find out from the second half of the sentence why the first part of the sentence is happening. So it's very exciting. But it says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So what does that mean? Well, the word testing, again, in the Greek, everyone say, ooh. We're now on my second Greek word, for those of you who are interested, second, okay? The word testing is a Greek word, dokimion, and this word is extremely rare. It's only found in the Bible on three other occasions, once in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, when Peter refers to having a genuineness of faith, but the other two times is used in Psalm 11 verse 7 and Proverbs 27 verses 21. And in these verses, it refers to the process of refining precious metals, like silver and gold, by putting them through the fire. When James uses this word, he goes on to talk about the product of the test being perseverance. This transformation is perfectly in line with the second definition. This transformation through the application of extreme heat. How often, when we face trials, do we feel like we've been dragged through the fire? Douglas J. Moo, in one of the commentaries that I was looking at, said that suffering is a means by which faith, tested in the fires of adversity, can be purified of any dross and therefore strengthened. So we can see that the purpose of the trial is perseverance. But again, what does that mean? Perseverance is the quality required by a Christian when they face adversity. The word is not meek and a passive submission to one's circumstances, but instead it is a strong, active response in which the satisfying realities of Christianity are proven in practice. That is amazing, that this word means not a meek and passive submission to one's circumstances, but a strong and active response. We are called to respond in a strong and active way. When adversity hits, our faith has to respond. It demands a response. How does your faith respond? Does it passively submit to its circumstances? Or do you choose to declare God's victory over the situation and live in the fullness of his promises? You see, at times like this, I think our response should be to trust in the Lord and remember at all times that God has met our needs. King David in Psalm 117 starts to question the goodness of God. He says, I cry aloud to God. I aloud to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? But he responds in faith, because he goes on to say, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. You see, it's only when our faith is tested that we can show the fulfillment of it. It's only in the battle that we have the opportunity to truly demonstrate that our hope is in Christ. George Washington once said, "We must never despair. Our situation has been compromising before, and it has changed for the better. So I will trust it again. If difficulties arise, we must put forth exertion and proportion our efforts for the time." But we can put that into Christian speak today, so that this becomes truth for us. We can say, we must never despair. Our situation has been compromising before, but it has changed for the better. So I will trust God again. C.S. Lewis said, God knows our situation. He will not judge us as if we had no difficulties to overcome. What matters is the sincerity and perseverance of our will to overcome them. You see, happiness is rooted in happenings, but joy dwells outside of our happenings and is rooted in hope. For as it says in Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can put our hope in him. James goes on to say in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see, our trials are not purposeless. They are, in fact, purposeful. God does not bring trouble into our paths, but he allows the trouble we fall into to define us, refine us, and to allow us to grow into the royal priesthood he has called us to. We need to make sure that our response to the challenge encourages a positive response. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, put this, and I think this is going to be a banner over my life. He said, "Let us take care in times of trial that patience and not passion is set to work in us. Whatever is said or done, let patience have the saying and doing of it. Let us not allow the indulging of our passions to hinder the operation and noble effects of patience. Let us give it leave to work, and it will work wonders in a time of trouble." I just think, wow. Wow. I love it where it says there about let patience have the saying and doing of it. Let patience have the saying and doing of it. We should not pray so much for the removal of our afflictions as for the wisdom to make the right use of it. Brian McGill once said, "Through spiritual maturity, you will see new ways to avoid unnecessary suffering, wiser ways to endure unavoidable hardships with grace, and opportunities to turn your pain into lessons of service and healing for others. Your hard journey has a great purpose. Your pain was always part of a plan to open your heart to love. Have faith. A miracle is happening in your life. The miracle of pain is transforming you to your highest self." It's tough stuff. It's tough stuff. But it brings joy to my soul as I think about the way that God interacts with us in our difficult circumstances. Mark Batterson said, "To me, growing into spiritual maturity is becoming less self-conscious and more God-conscious. We need to remember that God is bigger than our problem." I heard this great story once about a guy called George Mallory. In the early 1920s, he led a number of attempts to scale Mount Everest. And I think it's amazing the way the Holy Spirit works this morning with the songs that we were singing about mountains. You have brought the story about mountains from your school trip, and now here again we are looking at mountains. Mallory was an extraordinary climber, and nothing would force him to give up. His body was found in 1999 because on his third attempt to scale Mount Everest in 1924, the mountain took his life and he died. But his body was well preserved by the snow and ice. It was 27,000 feet up the mountain, which is just 2,000 feet short of the peak. So he nearly made it. But give up he did not. Although he died, his body was found face down on a rocky slope, head towards the summit. His hands were extended high over his head. His toes were pointed into the mountain. His fingers dug into the loose rock, refusing to let go even as he took his last breath. A short length of cotton rope was broken and looped around his waist. When those who had set up camp for Mallory further down the mountain returned to England, a banquet was held for them. A huge picture of Mount Everest stood behind the banqueting table, and it is said that the leader of the group stood to be applauded, and with tears streaming down his face, turned and looked at the picture, and he said this. He said, "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all brave men living and those yet unborn. Mount Everest, you defeated us once. You defeated us twice. You defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, we shall someday defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but we can." How glorious is that? We shall someday defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but we can. In 1953, as you'll know, two climbers, Sir Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing Norgay, reached the top. But there's a lesson in this for us. We need to speak to our mountains. We need to speak to our mountains. Our problems might seem to be getting bigger, but they can never be bigger than our God. They can never be as big as our God. In fact, in Micah 1, verse 3 to 4, it says, "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and he will tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place." The great thing about all of this faith and perseverance stuff is that we don't have to do it on our own. It says in James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should go to God and ask him, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Wisdom gives us the ability to face trials with joy. And if we don't have it, it's okay, because we can ask for it and God will give us it. Wisdom is the practically orientated virtue that gives direction to our life and insight into the will of God. It shows us the truth and allows us to walk in it. When we are confident in God's ability to deliver, we are able to trust. Max Anders once said, "The thoughtful believer recalls God's faithfulness in the past when confronted by any new threat. Part of spiritual maturity is a strong sense of one's own history." Our history is not just tied up in our biological bloodline. We can count the heroes of the Bible amongst our ancestors. Their history, their victories, their triumphs are all part of our identity as the people of God. When we look at God's faithfulness to his people, not only can we remember what he's done in our lives, but we can look at what he has done for his people through time. By going back to his word, the word of truth. And also, when we ask for wisdom, we need to believe that it will be given to us. Because God says if we ask, he will give it. We need to believe wholeheartedly. James says in verse 6 to 8, "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." It's time to put our faith into action. Or in other words, put our money where our mouth is. We need to ask and believe. We need to ask and believe. So, that's point one. Don't worry, the other two are quicker. The second one is called excuses. Okay, it's so easy when we're in a time of trouble to get bitter and blame God for our circumstances, for our trials and tribulations. Remember that there are two types of persecution. The first is the result of our actions. What's that, Bells? Actions have consequences. And the second is where we, as a result of living in a fallen world, we fall into or stumble across trouble. It just happens. And James gives us a stark warning about falling into the trap of blaming God. It says in James 1, 13 to 16, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then as desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters." But instead, James goes on to say that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He regenerates us. He gives us new life through his word, the word of truth. More than 2,000 years on from the first disciples, the first fruits, as James refers to here, we continue to see a harvest of people who accept that God is good and choose to accept his free gift of salvation that he has given to us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know this Jesus today? Do you know this word of truth? If you have heard something in here that interests you, I know that Steve will give you an opportunity at the end to respond. and to really make sure that you leave this place today transformed, that you don't leave without finding out more. And finally, I want to move on to point three, which is we are blessed to be a blessing. It says in James 1, verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown that James refers to is not so much a royal crown, although it could be seen as such, but it is actually referring to the victorious wreath that is given to athletes when they run a race. It is the sign of glory and honour for running the race and persevering. This symbolism is also picked up in Paul's letter to the Philippians in 3:14, where it says, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth onto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Through perseverance, we are crowned with the crown of life, and we have the remarkable opportunity to tell our stories, our testimonies, to those who do not know the goodness of God. As Christians, we can sometimes become disheartened when we find ourselves in humble circumstances and we see other people prospering. But James encourages us in verse 9, where he says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. You see, as Steve mentioned earlier, God provides everything that we need. We operate under a heavenly value system where what we've got is not a mark of who we are and how successful we are, but how we love and serve people is. Conversely, having riches as a believer in itself is not a bad thing, but we are encouraged to be good stewards. And I'm really excited that God has called a number of people in this church to be millionaires, because if we have people in the church who are millionaires and they have the heart of a giver, imagine what we can do to our community. You know, it has the power to change people's lives. That's how awesome it is. But we're always blessed to be a blessing. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And then in verse 11, it says that the rich will fade away like a flower scorched by the sun. You see, riches are temporary and money is a tool, but it does not define who we are. Money and riches will fade, but the love of God never fails. And it is in Jesus that we put our hope. So in summary, firstly, perseverance promotes purity. We have to persevere. And in persevering, we will become the best version of us that we can be. Secondly, and also, Winston Churchill once said, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. I love that. Success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. In times of real struggle, our faith is promoted from our fridge magnet faith, you know, where we just stick a fridge magnet on the fridge with some nice piece of scripture that brings joy to our hearts, but we don't really apply it in our lives, to faith that is life-changing, that speaks to mountains and tells them to move, believing that God is sovereign in every situation and that he has control. And only then can we experience the kind of joy that James is referring to. Secondly, we cannot and should not blame God for our misfortune, but we should ask him for wisdom and patience to persevere. And thirdly, we can rejoice in his blessings, blessing others and sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone we meet. I want to finish by telling you a story about William Wilberforce. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. He was tired and frustrated. He opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death, and Wilberforce read it again, and it said this. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be with you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger together than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. If God is for you, who can be against you? As we come to a close, I need Becky and the team to come back. We've got something a bit different for you today. So when I was really praying about what to bring to you today, I realised actually that what I'm speaking about is quite challenging. And it's not so much something that we can think about. It's not an intellectual process, this pure joy. Part of it is because if we have the word in us and we seek to look for God's successes in our lives before, then that helps build our faith. But actually, it's not a head response, it's a heart response that we need at this time. And as I was praying about it, I realized that there may be people in here who have significant challenges and trials in their lives, who need healing, who need an opportunity to consider their situation, who need a moment to stop and look at their mountain and speak to it. They need a moment to really seek God, to ask him for wisdom to get through this situation, the strength to persevere, and to seek real healing from the battles and the challenges that we faced. So this song came to me. It's called Blessings. It's by a woman called Laura Story. And she has a life story herself of extreme struggle. And I want to sing it over you, not because I'm being pretentious and because I like the opportunity to sing to you, but because I really believe that the power of the words will set you free, that the Holy Spirit will operate through this song, and that you will be able to just spend some time really seeking God in this moment to see your lives transformed. We're going to put the words up on the screen. It's not so much for you to sing along, it's just so that you can kind of read them and take them into your heart. And I just want you to listen. And after that, what I'm going to do then is I'm going to hand over to Steve, and we're going to give you the opportunity to respond. Not the kind of response that we talked about where we just give in to our situation and our circumstances, but an active and strong response where we seek God in this moment, and we will pray with you, and we want to see you set free. So thank you very much.
Trials of this life are your mercy. What if beautiful word, and what a beautiful song. It was awesome. I really feel the peace. I really feel God in this place.